listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinnerman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're so grateful that you're here today. We pray that God will bless you during the message by drawing you closer to Jesus. While you're listening, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is the fourth in a series titled, Behold, I Am Making All Things New. Often, we strive to make things different in our lives. We change jobs or locations or relationships. We rebrand ourselves in hopes that the we in the branding will be different. Our efforts can often fail because our focus is on the temporal rather than the eternal. Jesus does not save us to make us over. He saves us to make us new. Our eternal life is not just about living in heaven. It is about living with an eternal perspective now. It's about seeing the great plan of God for us. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Behold, I'm making everything new. Number four, that's the last sermon in this series. Do not applaud, please, at that. That's not an applaudable point. It's the 22nd day of January, 22nd day of your new year. We've been purposely asking some very probing questions right to the heart of where we are all living. I've done a hybrid. I put them together into two pods, and we'll ask three questions in each pod, but let's just put them on the screen so that you can ask these questions one last time before we move on to Sanctity of Life Sunday next week. Here's question number one. Have I grown in my relationship with God this last year? Have I grown? How do I know? How much? How do I know? It's kind of hard, I realize that, to evaluate your own spiritual growth. Two, in what ways has my attitude, actions, and reactions become more Christ-like this last year? How have I changed? How have I been transformed? And number three, if I knew I could or I would succeed spiritually, what would I believe God to change about myself in this new year? What would I see God do where I get to the end of the year and I'm just not the same person I was at the beginning of this year? That's pod number one. Here's three questions, pod number two. What new righteous habits have begun that didn't exist in my life this time last year? What has changed positively? I'm not talking about physical things. I lost 20 pounds. I'm talking about spiritual things. What has changed in my life? Number five, if I knew I could lay down a harmful, sinful habit that has bound up my life, what would I ask God this year to take away? What needs to be laid down this year in my life? And I'm talking to me. I told you, these four sermons I wrote to me, and I've done a lot of sitting and thinking and sometimes crying. Six, what are my new spiritual goals for 2023? What do I see God doing? Many of us have gleaned huge benefit from this one Old Testament verse in Jeremiah 29. And as we said at least a couple of weeks ago, this was written to a straying Israel after they'd had not one bad year, they had had hundreds of bad years. And God is promising them, after hundreds of bad years, he's promising them, he's not even remotely done with them yet. This is the heartbeat of God. You're listening to God's heartbeat when we read Jeremiah 29, and it's not just for 600 BC. This is just as much for 2023 AD, and here it is, very familiar verse. All of you know it probably by heart. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I left that in there. Don't look over there. That's just what I left over in my notes. Watch. Verse 12 and 13, we often leave them off. They go on to the end of 11. In those days when you pray, I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God's not confused about how our lives should be lived out in 2023. God lives outside of time. God's not living in 2023. We get that. He's not living in 2023. He lives outside of time. He's already at the end of 2023. He's already 10,000 years in the future, and he knows the exact pathway I need to walk to receive maximum, listen to the words, maximum eternal life fulfillment in this new year. I know the plans. Listen, I know the plans I have for you, says God. And many of us have probably figured out by now that what we often humanly imagine will lead to maximum life satisfaction, which is where most of us try to head. What will we think will lead to maximum life satisfaction often ends up tasting like rice cakes instead of pulled pork or prime rib. We're supposed to need divine direction. We're supposed to want God to plan our lives and live out his plan. We are supposed to want to search for God with all our hearts. And God hardwired us in our spiritual DNA to want that as part of who we are, to desire to know what God wants for us. So here's your challenge. Here's my challenge. Here's the challenge I've been living with, to take two of those phrases and stick them together. We'll put them up here on the screen. My personal goals for 2023, put that together with God's statement, I know the plans I have for you. Kind of like a hand fitting into a perfectly formed glove. God says, I know the plans I have for you. And somehow that has to link to, equal out to, my personal goals for 2023. It really is a spiritual reality of life that to the degree those two things fit together, God's plan for me and my plans for myself, we will eventually look back on this year with a sense of eternal fulfillment, divine destiny achieved. End of the year, looking back, eternal fruit grown, eternal fruit harvested, or, we can look back on this year with a hamster on the wheel. Ever feel that way? A sense of, I'm paddling this thing called life as fast as I possibly can, but I seem to end up right back where I started. I'm just paddling and paddling and paddling. Watch this. It's Jesus looking back on his own life. He's right at the end of his ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross and die. He's at the high, what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17:4. This phrase grabs me, and it needs to grab maybe you in this room or you watching from afar. I brought glory to you here on earth. He's talking to the Father. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Isn't that neat? I brought glory to you, God, by completing right to the last detail what you assigned me to do. And that's what life was designed by our Creator to be all about. That really is. When we align our present life with God's planned destiny for our lives, as we face not just this next new year, but every year to come after that, we're supposed to live with a sense of the eternal. We're supposed to. We're living a life that's bigger than ourselves. We're living a life that's bigger than our wants, that's bigger than my desires. We're living large, but we're not living large in this life. We're living larger than this life. It's something about how we're living that we know it's a little bit beyond what we are. We're walking out the personal life plan of Almighty God. That's an awesome statement. Huge. But awesome, we are living out what God placed us on this planet to accomplish. Do you believe that you're here for a reason? That he put you on this planet to accomplish something? You say, Sam, you sound like one of those positive thinking guru people. That's not the way my life has worked out in the past, Sam Chess. I can't be anything other than I am. I know this story like a worn-out record. Some of you don't even know what a worn-out record is, do you? You remember the worn-out vinyl records? And it would play along a song and then it hit a scratch. Remember that? Back to the same place again. Then it'd come up and hit the same scratch. And that's how I feel, Sam. I finish each year with the same inadequacies, the same spiritual failings, the same sinful addictions. That's what I was hearing here on Thursday night, the other side of that. The same sinful addictions that I started the year out with. I can't be anything else. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. That's the story of the gospel. That's the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant. We're talking about that here on Wednesday night. Lots of scriptures that you'll never see here on a Sunday. The old covenant and what that brought and the new covenant and what that's supposed to bring inside of us. We should probably bring back in something from the old covenant because it's a pivot point. The rest of Jeremiah 29, the passage that we started earlier, I know the plans I have for you, and I'm stuck on that phrase. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Their plans for good, shalom, peace, completeness, wholeness. That's what God tells Israel. That is, in fact, I believe what he's telling us. Plans for good, plans for wholeness, plans for completeness, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Israel's already in exile. By the time they get this, by the time Jeremiah sends this over to them, they're already 1,000 miles away in Babylon, and they're there because they consistently chose to reject God's merciful grace over and over again until finally God says, apparently, the only way to get your attention is exile. But please, don't see God as some malicious, vindictive judge who commissioned a bunch of godless pagans to go wipe out Jerusalem and haul them off into exile. God had mercifully, graciously warned his beloved children for hundreds of years that if they continue to choose hideous, perverted, pagan practices in their temple, as well as sacrificing other human beings, including their own children, if they continued to worship that over him, they would be choosing their own future destiny. And that's exactly what happened. That's the story of the later parts of the Old Testament. But any thought that God was sitting somewhere on a big gold throne saying, I got them, I taught them a lesson, is just wrong. It's just wrong. God was present with them the whole time, here on this earth, in his great big heavenly Father arms, wrapping around the children of Israel, trying desperately to hug them. And they missed it. They missed it, at least for a while. If you have the idea today, 22 days into this new year, that God is vindictively going to teach you a lesson in 2023. You're missing the great big heavenly Father arms of God that are stretching out in your direction to wrap you up in his graciousness, his love. Yeah, we're going to learn lessons. We all are. Probably everybody in this room, everybody watching on that stream, everybody listening to this on the radio, we're going to learn lessons. But every drop of what God does in our lives, every drop of it, will be for our eternal best interest. Our best interest is at the center of God's heart. That's what he wants for you. You're his favorite. You are. He wants nothing but your best good. He wants to accomplish in you the reason that he puts you on this planet. So the 29th chapter of Jeremiah is a letter from God to the exiles, 1,000 miles away in Babylon. Well, God says, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, just like I said through the prophets prophesied, Jeremiah writes, you're there, you're in exile, settle in, build houses, he says, have children. And it's the verse right before that, the famous one, 11, go to 10 just before that, where Jeremiah breaks the news, they're going to be there 70 years. A lot of the people are going to be dead. They're not going to make their way back home at all. But it wasn't because God was being harsh. Please lose the idea of a harsh God. A harsh God wouldn't send his son to die for your sins. Watch 10. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I will bring you home again. That's the turning point in the Bible. That's where the Bible begins to shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. And here's the two passages that I hope have locked into your mind, or if you're here for the first time today, these two need to lock into your mind. They're the pivot point in the Bible. They're the old covenant shifting to the new. And let me just show you, this literally affects your life today. This affects your life today when you walk out those doors or even as you sit in the seat. Jeremiah then goes on to say, this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. On their hearts. Not in the tablets of stone anymore. On their hearts. No more will people be expected to obey 613 laws, which is how many the Jewish people had, on the outside, while the inside of them remains the same old seething mass of sin it's always been. Somehow the seething mass on the inside is supposed to keep all 613 laws on the outside. And God says that's going to change. That's going to change. With the coming of the new covenant, I'm going to change the way people respond to me. And I hope none of us ever forget this, because at the Last Supper, Jesus is sitting there, holds up the cup of redemption, the third cup, Luke 22:20. After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, a covenant confirmed with my blood, which is poured out, which is going to be within a few hours, poured out as a sacrifice for you. And I need to kind of hammer this home because I'm not sure I made the point well enough last week. Jesus didn't come to bring the new covenant. He is the new covenant. The whole New Testament, the New Covenant part of the Bible, is describing who Jesus is. When he holds up the third cup of redemption at the Last Supper and he says those famous words, he's talking about himself and his role as our sin substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer. And when his lifeblood begins to flow down the sides of the cross, he's completely paying the sin debt for everybody in this room, for everybody watching through that camera right now, for everybody who will listen to this on the radio. He's paying the sin debt. That's your God. That's how far he went to for you. And that changes everything. That changes everything about how we will live out our lives, how we'll live out our faith this week as we walk back out those doors. No longer are you desperately trying to obey God's laws as an act of your will, as a resolution that you made at the beginning of this year, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps? We don't even have bootstraps anymore, do we? Watch this, such a famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He, Jesus, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, this part here, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. That's your privilege. That's your spiritual guarantee. That's your birthright as a Christian. Watch this, Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, 613 laws. He doesn't save us because we keep the law, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And let me add one more. This one I've never put up here in this series. Watch this. This is neat. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He's enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Life. Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church in the heart of New York, writes, it was Easter Sunday. I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, sat down, and draped my feet over the edge. I looked up the middle aisle, and there in the third row was a man who looked filthy. We have homeless people coming all the time asking for money. So as I sat there, I said to myself, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good service, and now here's a man probably wanting money for booze. He walked up, and when he got within 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell. It was so awful that when he got close, I had to inhale by looking away, and then I talked to him and looked back to inhale again because I couldn't breathe when facing him. I asked him, what's your name? David. How long have you been homeless? 6 years. How old are you? 32. He looked 50. Hair matted, front teeth missing, eyes slightly glazed. Where did you sleep last night, David? In an abandoned truck. I kept in my back pocket a money clip. I fumbled to pull it out and give him some money. David wagged his finger in front of me. He said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about. Because I'm not going to live long. I'm going to die on the street. And the symbolist said, I started to cry for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone God had sent me. I was not seeing him the way God saw him. I was not feeling what God felt. And David just stood there. He didn't know what was happening. I pleaded with God, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm sorry to misrepresent you. Suddenly, I started to cry even deeper, and David began to cry with me. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there, and I put my arms around him, and there we wept on each other. The smell of him became a beautiful aroma. Here's the cold, hard facts. We're all Davids. Before Jesus, mercy finds us, and often well after Jesus, mercy finds us. Maybe alcoholism isn't our sin of choice, but we all come to Jesus' cross locked into sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, sinful responses. We all stink. We all stink when we come to Jesus. Those who don't think they do are often the worst. We need something new, something new. If Christianity is just warmed up religious rule keeping, then we're going to be doomed to failure in 2023. If it's just keeping the rules that the Bible told us to keep. Jesus' new covenant is designed to etch deep into our soul. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. The old goes away, takes a while. The new comes, begins to work its way deep into our soul. Romans 5:11, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Jess, that's all good stuff. That's good theology. But all of that must simply mean that God in his goodness is going to forgive my many sins whether I deserve it or not. Yes, he will. That's true. He's going to give me new life. He's going to give me a new relationship with him. He's going to make me his friend just because he's gracious and chooses to do so. Yes, that's true. So, is the new covenant just about giving your sins forgiven, even though you don't deserve it, getting a free ticket out of eternal punishment and getting a free ticket into heaven? Is that all it is? No. No. That misses the whole new creation part. That misses the whole old life gone, new life come part, if all salvation does is save you from your past sins. Remember, we talked about this last week. That the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that he gave to indwell us, begins to change us from the inside. That's part of the plan. Transform us from the inside. The old sinful us is being transformed into a new righteousness. So let's say that's what's offered to you. That's what God's giving to you. We just all then go get in our spiritual lounge over here and we sit back with a glass of lemonade. And we say, here I am, Jesus. I'm kind of rough, kind of sinful, but I'm sitting over here waiting for you to scrape off the barnacles. Get at it, God. That's what needs to be done. Just get the mess off of me. I'm over here sitting, waiting for you to act. And I'm going to say to you, no. We don't just sit in our spiritual lounge chair and yell, God, hit me with more grace. Hit me with grace. There's personal responsibility. There's personal intent. There's personal action involved in living out our faith. There was for Jesus. And he was sinless.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message 4 from a series called Behold, I Make All Things New. God wired us to need his all-knowing divine direction for our life. The reason for that is that our lives are far bigger than our own eyes can see. In Jesus, we are eternal beings with an eternal purpose. God's plan for us are far bigger than what we want or need or desire. And his goal is to give each of us a personal eternal life plan. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send any questions, comments, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Same screen, same verse from earlier, 17:4 of John, I brought glory to you. I brought glory to you here, Jesus says to the Father, by completing the work you gave me to do. And that's gripping. And convicting. Imagine getting to the end of this year and looking back on this year and saying, God, I brought glory to you this year by completing what you laid out for me to do. I may have stumbled a bit on the road, but I did it. I did what you called me to do. 2023. And I'm not saying that's easy. Man, it's not for me. But I'm not going to pull that off unless, one, I grasp God's plan. Two, I embrace his plan. Whatever it means that God says, I have a plan for you. I embrace his plan. And three, I live out his plan. For any of that to happen, I'm going to have to be very serious about allowing God to show me spiritual goals for 2023. The losing 20 pounds thing is good. Go for that. But the spiritual goals that God wants for you for 2023. Let me set up a baseline here. I found a passage in Scripture that does it for us. We'll spend the next 15 minutes. I'll show you. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Remember, 1 Thessalonians was the very first epistle written to anybody, it's at least of those who show up in your Bible. It's the first epistle that Paul writes that shows up. So everybody, all the new churches, forming churches, are going to get their theology first, right from what we're getting ready to read here right now. And all of the new churches are, you know, they copied them as we often have talked about in the past. So everybody's reading this. So let me put it in 7 pieces right up here on the screen all at the same time. Number one, decide to please God with your daily life. That's verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Plan to live each day according to God's commands. That's verse 2. 3, strive to follow God's will for your life. That's verse 3. Pursue a life or lifestyle of personal holiness. That's found in verse 4. 5, run from sinful passions. Keep your testimony clear. That's verse 5. This is a great thing you could line up for this coming year. 6, protect your power source. Live holy lives. That's verse 7. And keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's verse 8. That's potent stuff. If we get through 2023 looking at those seven things and following those 7 points the way God designed for us to follow them, we're going to be spiritual dynamos. We're going to have a very, very good year. Our influence for righteousness will be awesome. Our life will be a true reflection of Jesus. But notice something. Those seven things that I just put up there were not written as multiple choice options. I'll take 2 and 6. All 7 are part of what God wrote to the Thessalonians and all of the other churches of what God expected them to do in the coming year. Those 7 steps are given as God's minimum expectations. The minimum that God wants from us are those 7 points. And let me line them up here for you. Here's 1, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. And for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Remember, the Thessalonians were pure pagans when Paul went there. Remember, he gets the call, the Macedonian call. He sees the vision. The guy says, please come on over the water into Macedonia. And Paul finally arrives there. They're pagans. There's no Christianity over there. And he arrives there in Thessalonica, which is this part, by the way. Actually, the high-rise apartments in the back were not yet built in Paul's day. He's in this part over here, and he walked down through that set of archways at some point in his life, without question. But you notice in verse 1, let me just mention, from the time he walked through those archways, and the Thessalonian people as well, until the time he sends the letter back to them that's in your Bible as 1 Thessalonians, 7 years. Just 7 years passes, and they're getting a letter addressed to the saints, pagans in Ephesus. And you notice in verse 1, Paul says, as we have taught you, as in fact you are living. But that doesn't stop him from adding verse 2 through 8. There's more to this thing, because they had started their spiritual journey, but there was so much more that needed to happen. They jumped into the pool following God's plan for their lives, but they're still paddling around in the shallow part of the pool where they can put their feet down and touch the bottom. And Paul's saying, kick away from the shallow edge of the pool and get out into the deep part of the pool where you have to trust me. Get out, swim, where you absolutely have to trust me. God wanted them there, and that's probably a good mental picture for some of us in this room or watching this today. Get away from the edge of the pool. Get away from where your feet touch the ground and get out to where you're actually deeply trusting God with your life. Point 1, decide to please God with your daily life. That's what verse 1 says, live in a way that pleases God. We talk a lot about grace, and rightly so. We talk about how salvation is free. You can't earn it, and I'm right at the top of the list talking about that, and that's all true, but don't miss the personal responsibility in these verses. It's there, and in hundreds of other verses as well. God does the transforming work in our hearts, but it's important for us to consciously walk in God's direction. We need to walk in God's direction. Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I don't just come to Christ and stay the same person. Put on your new nature and be renewed, transformed, changed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Sanctification is a work of God in our souls, but we need to voluntarily present ourselves for God to do the work of transforming us. And here's, in fact, a working definition that I have used for the last couple of years. It's my own definition. Sanctification is the process of becoming less like our old sinful self and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. As God peels away our desire for sin, renews our minds, and transforms our lives. If we're operating on the theology that I accepted Jesus, and if He wants to change me, He's going to have to figure out how to get it done, we're missing the personal responsibility part. We're missing us walking toward Him. Ephesians 4:21 and 22, I have 24 on there. I'll show you the rest in a minute. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful self. Throw off your old sinful nature. Throw off your former life. Get out, get away from the rail at the edge of the pool, the one you're hanging on to. Swim. Allow God to transform you this year into what he wants you to become. I know the plan I have for you, God says. So on to part two, how in the world do you figure out how to please God with your life? How do you figure that out? Do you need to go on a pilgrimage to Israel like Pastor Robbie and Pat Stoll are going to do this week? No. Be nice. But no. Part two, set out to purposely live each day according to God's commands. Here's verse 2. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we don't see is the Apostle Paul telling these former pagans, the first time he visits them, what you do not see is him saying, now I know you guys have spent all of your lives in paganism. I know you spent all of your lives in some very perverted sexual stuff that you, all you pagans do all over that whole part of the world. And I've described that in some detail. It's not even something you can say out loud in a place like this. And I know you've even included the sacrifice of other human beings in your worship. But Paul said, if you could just cut that back a little bit, maybe do a little less. Maybe you could do the pagan rituals just a couple days out of the year instead of all year long. No, that's not what Paul says to these brand new Christians. Verse 3, God's will is that you be holy, hagiosmos, set apart to God, set apart from sin, sanctified. That's where we get the word sanctification. God's will is that you be sanctified. So stay away, he says to these Thessalonians, stay away from all sexual sin. God says, you want to know what God wills for you, Thessalonians? Put serious distance between the old sinful you and the new righteous you that I'm recreating. I want you to get distance here. I want you not to be the same people that you were. I want to see a change happen on the inside. You say, well, goodness, what a way to write back to a church full of good Christian people. Oh, Paul, what's wrong with you? Apparently, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt like this is exactly what he should write back to a church full of good Christian people. Dear friends, God wants you to live holy. God wants you to live set apart from your former sinful lifestyle. And I probably should point out that Paul is using sexual sin here as an example, probably what the Thessalonians most needed to hear. But his context is bigger. It's bigger than that. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is honorable and holy, or holy and honorable, not in passionate lust. Let me just show you here. This word lust is not the word, we think of it in a sexual way. It's a word that just means strong passions or strong desires or strong things that I just desperately am driven toward. Paul's saying, each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, set apart to God, set apart from sin, not in these strong, passionate desires like the pagans who do not know God. And literally the word for controlling your body is, it's a word for vessel. Line your ship up. Don't run into the rocks. Don't run your ship into the sandbar. Get your ship lined up is what Paul is saying to them. And this is talking about sexual sin, but more broadly, anything that moves us away from holiness. Whatever there might be in my life that moves me away from God towards something else, holiness is a life set apart for God, to God, set apart from sin. So our newness of life is supposed to have us on a pathway of consistent and constant moving in the direction of God, away from the old life. That's tough, isn't it? Yeah, exactly what the Word of God says here and in dozens of other places. So let me finish Ephesians 4. I started it a minute ago. This is tough. I mean, Paul didn't play games when he sent these letters. They were strong words, strong words. Since you have heard about Jesus, 4:21 of Ephesians, and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, there should be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You should display a new nature created in God's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. And I really like the Message paraphrase. Let me put it up here, those last two verses. Take on an entirely new way of life a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct, as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So, to wind this thing toward an end, let me just go this direction. Repeat three points. We'll put them up here on the screen. Strive, one, strive to follow God's will for your life, verse 3. Pursue a life or lifestyle of personal holiness, verse 4. Run from sinful passions. Keep your testimony clear. If we apply that, we will have the power to turn away from sin in a remarkable way. And I'm not even just talking about things that are necessarily bad or evil. Perhaps even those things that just demand so much of our schedule that they kind of pull us away from God. We talked about this last week. But as your pastor, I have a responsibility to say some things along the way that I'm probably saying to myself, but you can listen in. Have you noticed that when we start to feel time pressured, it's often the God activities that get pushed aside? When the pressures of the temporal start to squeeze us, we often push out the eternal to make room for the temporal. Ouch! And I'm really not trying to produce guilt. I've given up the guilt thing, or at least most of it, a long time ago, because I don't think it actually produces life change. And we're kind of all in the same boat together. But somebody occasionally has to remind of these things. Somebody has to do it. I'm called to do that very thing. It can't possibly be part of God's plan for us that we push the eternal things out of our lives to make room for something temporal that we won't even remember we did 2 weeks from now. We kind of do that. This is eternal. This will have lasting impact. This is temporal. I won't even remember it 2 weeks from now, and yet often we give so much effort to that. So here's the last 2 points on our outline. 6, protect your power source. Live holy, set-apart lives, verse 7. And keep in step with the Holy Spirit, verse 8. Here it is, actually, the verses, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, and 8. God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And you say, Sam, I can't do what you're saying. I've tried to see lasting change come in my life for the last several years, and the persistent sins in my life just keep hanging on. I can't do it. I can't. And there's no other option but for me to say to you today, yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's your spiritual birthright. A life-changing transformation from your old sinful nature to a spiritually renewed thoughts and spiritually renewed attitudes is your spiritual birthright. It's your divine heritage. It's the Holy Spirit's gift to you, the one who indwells you. And in my opinion, Paul himself struggled with stuff. He didn't write about it that much. He was a murderer, remember, turned apostle. But he had stuff on the inside too that he struggled with. But he never accepted the status quo of today as his spiritual future of tomorrow. He didn't say, that's who I am today, therefore that's who I'm going to be next year and the year after that. I cannot change. Paul said, I can. And when he reached milestones, perhaps like the end of a year, he was straining forward for what God was going to do, not focused on what he had failed to do the year before. How do you know that, Sam? Because he put it in the Bible. He wrote it in Philippians chapter 3. Let's pop that up here. I don't mean to say, Paul says, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me, Paul, and you, he wrote. The reason I can possess any righteousness at all is only because of who possesses me. The reason you can possess righteousness is only because of who possesses you. That's what he said. But that's the whole point. Jesus' spirit in you allows you to become what you never, ever could have possibly achieved when it was only you and you. Jesus does that in you. That's his birthright to you. That's his gift. So, the final determination of on whether or not my years ahead are successful are going to be based on how well I use this life to prepare for the next. How much of the eternal that I have in my life? Was I straining to reach the end of the race and receive God's eternal prize? So all of our 2023 spiritual goals, and I'm encouraging you, before this week is out, and we move on from this subject, I'm encouraging you to sit down with God for an hour of your time. Nothing on, no TV on, no distractions, turn off your phone. And ask God, what do you want from me in 2023? And there needs to be two parts. Part number one, those things I'm willing to throw off in terms of my sinful nature. You heard that? We only read parts of, we read Ephesians, we didn't read several more in Colossians. Throw off those things I'm willing to get rid of. What are they? Whatever's popping into your head right now is probably a good start. What are the things I need to throw off? And here was our final question the last couple weeks. Let me put it back in here. If there are things in your present life that still look like your old sinful nature, and those were to fall away this year, and you were to be recreated into a new nature that reflects God in holiness and righteousness. That's a direct quote from Ephesians. You were to be recreated into a new nature that reflects God in holiness and righteousness. If that happened to you this year, what would the new you look like? What would it look like? What would change about you this coming year? What wouldn't be the same? So the things I'm willing to throw off, that's one part of our spiritual goals. And part number two, those things I'm ready to press on to in terms of receiving the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling me. Throw off. Press on to. What is God saying to each of us today? Father, you know us in the room very well. You know everything that's inside of us. And you know Sam Chess, and you know the things about me that you've been really putting your finger on. And how you need me to come to you and say, God, I'm willing to throw off, and I'm willing to press on to. And everybody in this room, those on the stream and those on the radio listening, all of us, this is personal. It's just us and God in the room. Nobody else is in the room. What, God, are you asking me to put aside this year? And what are you asking me to press on to that I have not pressed on to before? And our response here is really just one. Just can only be one response here. It can't be, God, I'll get back to you on this, or maybe another year. But what God is trying to say to us today is this is your year. This is your year, 2023. This is the year for real transformation to take place. And those tucked in things that I have held on to for the last X number of years that I need to throw off. This is your year. This is your year. And those things I need to open my arms to and just walk right into the grace of God and allow him to bring transformation. This is your year. This is it. But you need very much right now to say to God, oh yes, God, I hear clearly what Sam is saying. Kind of rough. He's been kind of rough on me today. But I'm willing to say yes to you. I'm willing to say yes. What you want is what I want. Your plans for me, my plans for me. That's what I'm asking for from you this year. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening today. God's desire is not just to add a couple new things or habits to our lives. He wants to make us new, and His plan and power are beyond what we can imagine. Please join us for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
Let me just reiterate, because I think this is such an important point. It is to me. And that's what Jesus said in John 17:4. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Imagine that. Now, this is 2023. You're hearing this in 2023. Imagine getting to the end of the year and looking back and being able to say, Jesus, I did everything you asked me to do. And that's my goal. I don't always get it right, but that's my goal. And I'm just challenging you for that to become your goal as well, to be walking out the personal life plan of Almighty God. Wow. To be living out what God placed us on this planet to accomplish. And He did. You're here for a reason. You're on this planet in 2023 for a reason. You weren't born in 1913. You're here now, and you're here to walk out the plan of God. So what do you say? Let's do it. If we've not done it in the past, let's make this year the year when we just literally walk out the plan of God for our lives.
I was struck by one of the things Pastor Sam said about the hamster and the treadmill. And I got to be honest, there are times in my life where I feel that way too. And I know you do as well. We get what Pastor Sam has called in the past ingrown eyeballs. And we look at our lives and maybe we want to change, but we fail to change because we do it in our own strength. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you've heard it before, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to support yourself with the frail, thin stick of your own understanding. Instead, acknowledge, narrate, display the character of God in your day-to-day life, and He'll make your path straight. We need a different perspective. We need to get more of God's perspective. We need to see our lives through His power in them. God looks past the defeat like He did with His nation. Even in the midst of judgment, He looks past the defeat to the restoration. God looks past the guilt and shame of our past failures to the victory and freedom and glory that are in our victory. David, the murderer, the liar, the thief, he went from guilty, shameful sinner to singer of God's great praises in Psalm 51. We need to see our small lives as part of God's great plan. Remember who God used? They weren't great people. They had a great God with a great plan, and they in faith trusted Him and chased His plan. If we do that, we'll be the same. We need to see our eternal life not in terms of quantity, but quality. You see, we don't just get to live forever. We get to live now, eternally, in victory from day to day because of the God who's called us to this life. And we need to see our new life as a step-by-step rather than a big thing. God's great grace, that's for the day-to-day, minute-to-minute decisions as we obey Him. So again, I mirror what Pastor Sam says. What do you say? Let's chase God today and tomorrow and the next day to see His plans fulfilled in our lives.
So the scripture that really stands out to me, and Pastor Sam mentioned it in his message, Romans 5:11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That is awesome. That's great. But there's more to it than that. Yes, do we have new life in Him? Yes. Does God forgive our trespasses and sins? Amen. Yes. He gives us new life, a new relationship with Him. Yes. But there needs to be a transfer somewhere along the way. Ephesians 1 puts it this way, that at one point we were sons and daughters of destruction, but now we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. So there's a transformation that ought to happen in the Christian life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the old is gone and the new has come. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans. It's one of my favorites. Shall we sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Some translations, God forbid. What that means is, shall we just sin because God's going to forgive us because He's good? No, God is good. Yes, God does forgive our sins and trespasses. Yes, He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Yes, but there is still personal responsibility for each one of us to live out a righteous, holy, joyfully obedient life. That is the main thrust of our salvation, the main thrust of the scriptures, that our sins are forgiven so that, Hannah, so that righteousness and joyful obedience would flow in and through us like living waters falling on sons and daughters. That is what God is asking for each one of us. The process of salvation must inevitably and invariably translate to deep soul transformation, daily rich sanctification, looking less and less like the old sinful man and woman, which is in there. It's in us. It's easy to come out. That's why Jesus says, deny yourself, and to do it daily. We have to daily pick up our cross and follow him. So the process of sanctification, as Pastor Sam has so profoundly put it, that sanctification is looking less and less like the old sinful man and woman and looking more and more like our Savior Jesus, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's will for our life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that this is true. We pray that each one of us would take this command seriously, to live a joyfully obedient life, to live a life of self-denial, to live a life of joyful obedience to you, that our lives would be a fragrance, a sweet aroma under your throne room. So Lord, I pray, God, for your supernatural strength and energy and wherewithal to accomplish the eternal task that you have for each one of us uniquely to do, that you have set forth before the foundations of the world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. God's life plan for us is not discovered all at once. It is discovered by pursuing Jesus each day. We get to look back on it as we walk it out. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kidderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May your day-to-day life this week be lived in light of God's eternal plan with his eternal power, for his victory and glory. Please visit with us soon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
This is Donna True with True Reflections on Aging with Grace. Listen as I share a very important point with you concerning critical issues of the aging experience. Are you with someone whose memory is changing? You may be noticing fluctuations in a person's cognitive status. At times, you can easily detect the confusion, even though the person with the memory changes is in what appears to be denial. There is something else, and it's called anosognosia, a big word that simply means lack of insight. This is different from denial. You know the person is confused and forgetful at times, but they don't see that at all. In fact, will say you never told them what you are accusing them of forgetting. Tempers begin to flare. with caregiver education, you can learn how to better respond in a situation like this. Sometimes caregivers think their loved ones are faking it or being manipulative because they have such good company manners when they are in someone else's presence. How are they?